Welcome back for the second half. Again, I hope I didn't scare you away last week, but today we get to see, as we just sang, how great is God. You know, God is awesome. And there's so many of us going through so much in our lives. Some's good, some's not so good. But you know what? Let's see how well you remember this. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
I did teach you something. This morning we're going to look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Last week we covered 1 through 3. This morning we're going to cover 4 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up there and follow along as we read. I would suggest you leave them open so that, again, as I refer to various verses, you can take a look at them, even write notes. That's okay. You can write notes in your Bible. God will not smite you for doing that. Just so it helps you sometimes to remember when you go back and reread it. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And before we begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you and praise you for your great love for us, and Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, as we again go through this message this morning, I just pray that you help keep my mind and my tongue together. Lord, and help us to see and understand what it is you have for us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me ask you something. If you set out to make something of value, something that you wanted to be timeless, what kind of materials would you use? If you were a stone sculptor, would you not pick the best piece of marble that was available? Maybe if you were a potter, wouldn't you pick the best clay that you could find? Even a woodworker would search for that perfect piece of wood in order to make his creation. In other words, whatever it was we were going to make or create, it was going to be the best that there is. Do you realize God doesn't do that? Instead, God goes to the garbage dump. And he selects materials that are broken and worthless, but then he transforms them into his glorious works. He takes those who are dead in their sins and makes them alive in Christ. If you think of that, God takes us from death to life. He takes us from the grave of our sins and transforms us and raises us up to the throne room of glory. That is God's amazing grace. I don't know who picked the songs for this morning, but they were just awesome in how well they fit. God puts everything together. It's great. But anyway, here in this chapter, verses 1 through 3, Paul reminded us that we were dead, disobedient, depraved, and we were doomed. But now he goes on to tell us that what we have become. He says in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive in Christ." That little word "but" transforms everything. It is the hinge upon which our issue of death pivots into life. It draws our attention to God's great grace, love, and mercy. And do you notice? Paul says that God is rich in mercy. The picture we get in verses 1 through 3 is not a very pretty picture, as we deserve God's judgment for our sins. Here, though, Paul says that God is rich. But that is not rich as we envision richness. You know, when we say somebody is rich, we're usually talking about material items, aren't we? And it's not that God isn't rich in that manner. I mean, after all, how many people do you know who can pave their streets with gold, build buildings with walls of jasper, gates of pearls, and foundations with precious stones? You don't know anybody like that? Probably not. But God can. So yes, he is rich in that manner of speaking, but that is nothing in comparison to his being rich in mercy. And he has poured out his infinite treasure of mercy on us who are so unworthy of receiving it. But why? Why does he do that? Well, Paul says it's because of his great love. God's grace and mercy does not come out of his pity for us, but out of his love. And it is only because of God's love that he can take sinners like us and remake us into his glorious blessings. As sinful as we are, God does not turn his back on us. See, the problem of reconciliation is not God's. It's ours. God offers us his salvation through his gift, and yet we have to receive it. And God's desire is to be rejoined with us, because after all, he made us in his own image and for his own glory. And so in his love, he reaches down to those who are vile, sinful, those rebellious, depraved, and disturbed. In other words, he reaches down to you and me. And he does that in his love. And he offers us his salvation and all that goes with it. God says, you know, look, I know what you've done. I know your sin. And it's not just a rebellion against my leadership or my law. It's a rebellion against my love, as you played a part in crucifying my son. But because of my great love for you, I have provided a way for you to participate in my son's righteousness through his crucifixion and his resurrection. It was there at the cross that I displayed my hatred of sin. But it was also at the cross that I displayed my love for sinners. And it was there that your penalty was paid. My judgment against you has been satisfied. However, the only way to me is through my son. Romans 5:8 states, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to how King David describes God in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But do we see that? God's love is active. It is not abstract. And yet, we still don't deserve it. God did not set his affections upon us because of all the wonderful things that we have done. He sets his affections upon us because he loves us. However, we are not saved by God's love. We are saved by his grace and his mercy. The Greek word order for this really should be that God saved us first because of his mercy, and second, because of his love. And within these verses, we see four things that God has done for us. Verse 4, he loves us. Verse 5, he quickens us. Verse 6, he exalts us. Verses 7 through 9, he keeps us. But what a wonderful difference there is when we go from God's wrath to God's grace. And in ancient times, that word grace had a wide variety of meanings that expressed in one way or another the idea of a capable individual voluntarily doing something for the well-being of a less capable individual. And that's exactly what God did. Look again at verse 5. Paul says that God, the capable individual, has made us, the less capable individual, alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And this is a voluntary act that God does on our behalf. He snatches us from the gates of hell. And Christ's death and resurrection are what makes that possible. If God could raise Christ from his tomb in which we placed him by our sins, then surely he can raise us from our tomb in which we placed ourselves with our own sins. God's grace has triumphed over sin and death. And there is no greater need than to take those who are spiritually dead and make them alive. And there's no greater act since creation than that of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Christianity is not just about becoming a better person or a nicer person or starting up some new religious routine. Christianity is about becoming a whole new creation, a creation in Christ from which all other things should flow. Remember Nicodemus? He was so full of pomp and circumstances. He had all the religious knowledge, and yet he was still spiritually dead. And that is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. We are all in need of God's grace. And please don't ever, 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 ever think that you are beyond receiving it. The thief on the cross who acknowledged Jesus received grace, God's grace, at the last possible moment of his life. We are never outside of God's loving grace as long as we are physically alive. God is in the business of taking us from the trash heap and turning us into his works of beauty. Now, Paul goes on. He moves on in verses 6 and 7. He says, God raised us up with Christ, seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our salvation has a purpose, and that is to be raised up with Christ and to be seated with him in the heavenly realms. And because our future is in heaven, we are no longer a part of this world or the sphere of Satan's domain. We belong to God. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul states that in God's kingdom we will receive our inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Now, back then, when that was written, they spoke of God's promises as if they were already fulfilled. So the idea behind the verb seated is to emphasize the absoluteness of this promise by speaking of it as if we were already there. It goes back to the idea that even though we have not yet inherited all that God has for us in Christ, our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. And that is where we will have fellowship, complete fellowship, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't forget, though, that our salvation is not just for our benefit. It's for God's as well. Paul says that God raised us up in Christ Jesus in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's benefit is that we display for all eternity his surpassing riches of his grace. In other words, the reason that God shows us his grace is so that we can display it, not just while here on earth, but for all eternity as well. And through his endless kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, God the Father glorifies himself even as we are being blessed. Think of that. We never, ever stop receiving God's grace or his kindness. See, when God looks at us, he sees his Son in all his beauty and his holiness. He sees us in all his Son's glory. And in other words, he sees us in the splendor of his person that is in us. It's the idea of taking an ugly piece of wood and covering it with gold leafing. When you look at what's been created, you don't see the ugly wood. All you see is the gold. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees his Son's righteousness. And when Paul says that we are made alive with Christ, and that we are raised up with Christ, and that we are seated with Christ, Paul uses the same prefix. It is the Greek prefix syn, S-Y-N. It's where we get synchronized from, as in synchronize your watches, or we sync our phones to our computers or our cars. But it's the idea that the relationship of various items are happening or working at the same time. In other words, they are working in harmony with each other. What God did for Christ, he did the same thing at the same time for all believers. But now, Paul returns to his comment about being saved by grace. This is a verse I hope that all of you have memorized. Verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. Paul, again, is speaking about God's grace, but he's also speaking about man's pride. And Paul is speaking about our pride because pride is and has been such a tempting aspect of our human nature. Our very nature is to deceive ourselves into thinking that I, by my good works and my good living, can earn my way into heaven. Let me remind you of this. We cannot buy our salvation. Thus, the verse tells us that God excludes man's pride. Remember, there was pride that brought down the fall of Satan and thus the fall of all of mankind. So God makes salvation a gift and not a reward. We cannot do anything to our salvation. We can't add anything to it. It is the work of God via Christ's finished work on the cross. And it is interesting to note that the grammar that's used here indicates that the whole of salvation is a gift. That is, grace is a gift, faith is a gift, and salvation is a gift. But again, that's because, you know, we can have the opinion of, hey, you know, it was my faith that brought about my salvation. Sorry, no, it is not. We do not have the power or the means to obtain the faith that is needed to accept Christ. It must come from God. But not only that, but God would not want us to have that power because then it becomes a matter of our good works for which we could boast. God offers us salvation because of his grace. And included in that grace is the gift of having enough faith to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. However, we do have to or have the responsibility to exercise that faith and receive his Son as our Savior. And if we choose not to do that, then we will face the consequences of rejecting his Son. And this gift is not just for a select few. It is a gift that is offered to everyone. Listen, salvation can only be obtained by believing. And the only attitude that we can have before a just and holy God is one of repentance and humble submission to his will. And the only thing that we can ever boast of is what Christ has done on the cross and his enormous price that he paid. Now, from here, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Greek word for workmanship is poemia. It's where we get our word poem from. But it means that which is made or a manufactured product. It indicates that our salvation is not the end product. It's just the beginning, as we are a part of God's new creation. And keep in mind that these good works are not the works that we do in the flesh. These good works they become a part of our Christian life. These are the works that, that the works that are part of a road on which we travel that is so different than the one that we are ever on. It's a new way of being, a way in which we now conform to God's standards. That is, the standards that he has intended for us to follow from the beginning. As we walk our Christian walk, God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be, and that is to be more Christ-like. But now, that verse can also be interpreted to mean that God has always had a certain path for us to follow. Therefore, these good works are unique to us alone. See, it is only when we trust in God's grace that he can remake us into his new creation, at which point we can then carry out the good works that he has already prepared for us to do. And remember, we are not saved by good works, but there is no such thing as faith without works. Or as James says, faith without works is dead. But these good works stem from our faith in Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus was asked by some of the people in Galilee, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered him, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. But the other thing is this. We are not just saved to enjoy our heavenly future. We are saved so that we can do what God has called us to do while walking here on earth. Simply put, we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. Or as Philippians 2:13 states, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And I've got a little story to read you that I hope kind of illustrates that. It's called Palm Monday. The donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. As he walked into town, he found people by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he thought. They didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water, just as normal. They paid him no mind. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. "Miserable heathens," he muttered to himself. "I'll go to the marketplace where the good people are. They will remember me." But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down Main Street in front of the marketplace. "Palm branches! Where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday, you threw down palm branches." But there were none. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. "Foolish child," she said gently, "don't you know and don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey?" God's love story, or God's love letter to us, is this: that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives us a choice to accept his Son and spend eternity with him, or to reject his Son and spend eternity in hell. Someone once said the gospel can melt the ice or it can harden the clay. May I ask you, which one is it doing to you? The choice is yours. I pray you choose the right choice. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for that little word, but. Because it does, it transforms everything, Lord. As we believe in your Son, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then, Lord, that but transforms us from death to life. And, Lord, that is so glorious. It's so amazing. It's beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, it's so simple. You know, in our human nature, we want to make everything so hard and so difficult. And we try to make the good news of Jesus Christ so hard. And yet, Lord, it's just repent of your sins, seek forgiveness, accept my Son as your Lord and Savior. And Lord, that's all. We then do need to live the Christian life. But Lord, coming to you is not rocket science. Lord, you made it so simple. Why do we make it so hard? Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would seek out the elders or talk to me after the service so that, Lord, they would know for certain where they stand with you. And, Lord, that this gospel doesn't harden their clay but melts the ice. And, Lord, that they reach out to seek you and know you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.